Okay, so we're looking at Perek Yud Chayav Mishlei, looking mostly about the value of tolerance, listening to other people, right? Lomei is a chacham lomei mikol, right? Don't think you know everything. But then Shlomo says there's a downside to being willing to accept everyone, and this is the pasuk that we're at Mishlei Yudche pasuk Hey. Se'et p'nei rasha lo tov. Translate here, being partial to the face, by right? Showing favor to a rasha is not good. La'tot tzadik b'mishpat, literally to tilt the righteous in judgment. He translates as part of the lo tov and to deprive, to move them away, right? And then superficially, this is about bribery. Se'et panim is to show favoritism for a bribe. That's the passage. Yikra, don't do evil in judgment. Lo tisa pnedal. Don't show favoritism. That's that. Se'et pnei. Don't lift up the face, literally. Don't show favoritism to the poor. Lo tadar pnei gadol. Don't show favoritism to the rich. B'tzedek teach baritecha. Judge righteously. And similarly about Hashem. Yeah, Hashem lokechem hu lokeha. Him, God, Adonai Elohim, God is master of all powers, Akel Gadol, Gibor Menorah, who is great, powerful, and awesome, Asher lo yisa panim, will not show favoritism, lo yikach shochah, will not take bribes. This idea of lo lahatot tzadik b'mishpat, that's warping judgment. Literally, to latot means to tilt.
Oh, to tilt. It's not to tempt, huh?
It's not to tempt, that's right, to tilt.
Okay.
Don't lo tatem mishpat is what it says in Devarim. Don't warp judgment. Lo takir panim, like the suffering, don't recognize anybody. Lo tichashocha, don't take bribes. Yachshocha yaver ni chachamim, because bribery will blind the wise. Yisalev divrei tzadikim. And I haven't translated this. And silence the words of the righteous. But the Chelo Nachla, who's an early 20th century commentary on Mishlei, points out that the word latot from Mishpat, to tilt judgment, isn't necessarily bad. I'll keep it quiet. You can't hear the sorry, there's a dog back there and I can't hear myself. My dog's barking. But when it talks about how you actually supposed to decide a case, so Pasuk said, don't follow majority for evil, but lo tanel riv, don't oppress others in arguments. Then tot, in your decision making, acharei rabim, you should tilt toward the majority. In general, we go to the majority. In other words, the hatot can be toward justice or away from justice. Means to tilt. And that's what he says here. La tot is milana, this wonderful word. Sometimes means to move farther or something. Sometimes get closer to it. As it says when Yehuda sees Tamar on the way, it says Vayit, he tilted toward. He went toward her. Meaning that, read this, Seit Pnei Rasha Lo Tov, that showing favoritism, showing favor to the wicked is not good. La Tot Tzadik B'Mishpat, even when you're tilting toward righteousness and judgment, you're doing the right thing. Tzadik, mishpat. Even you're joined together with the Rasha in order to do the right thing, to do the just thing for the Tzadik. Gam Kein Lo Tov, Seit Pnei Rasha. It's not good to be hanging out with this person who is a Russia. And it says, right, because ki imi sapana bichaberimo, because you show favoritism to him and join with them, you'll learn from the Russia's actions. Even for doing the right, if you're doing the right thing. You'll inherit his desires. That's a good thing. And Rashi says similarly when he talks about lotiachov, don't take bribery. I feel this bot said that. Taking a bribe to say, I want you to judge this case fairly and honestly. But the act of taking the bribe, well, is corrupting. So don't show favor with Russia, even do the right thing. Associating with Russia is dangerous. Remember, we know the line from Nietzsche about he who fights with monsters should be careful lest he thereby become a monster. If thou gaze long into an abyss, the abyss will also gaze into thee. You've heard that quote. The abyss always looks back. And here, Nietzsche's talking about fighting with monsters, much more so when working with them, right? I need to work with someone who's a Russia. It's going to affect me.
How do you know somebody's a Russia,
That's the hard part. Just we got to figure out is whatever you're doing worth it, worth the risk, whatever the other there's other aspects of this person. Because there's no one who's a pure Russia. There's no simple answer there.
because we're supposed to show compassion also.
That's exactly right. So we're saying it, watch out going too far in that direction as well. So you will be influenced. And this classic problem of Kiruv. Is that, that if you in fact are a better person than someone else in whatever area that is, you go down to that level. What does that mean? Do I spend time teaching someone when I could be learning myself? There's no simple answer there. And no, right, no one's absolute Russia, no one's absolute study. But the idea that you're influenced by your surroundings. So you have to be careful about that, is what Shlomo said before. This is from Pirkei Avot, right? Yitzhak Bailey Omer, Harchek Mishachen Ra, Vad Titchaber L'Rasha. Right? Stay away from bad neighbors. That's a bad influence. Don't become friends to the Russia. And again, as you pointed out, hey, you know it's a Russia. Well, become friends with a Chatzadik in that person. But the Yeshmi as don't lose faith, don't lose hope, don't despair from ultimate retribution. And Shlomo's made this point before. This is from Mishlei Perek Aleph 2 years ago when we started this.
Wow.
In the beginning in Perek Aleph, when it's the metaphor of the father talking to the son, Bini yifatucha chataim al tavo. My son, if the sinners try to entice you, don't go with them. Yimimro, when they say, come with us, Narabella dam, we will set a trap, and spinel and akichinam will lie in wait for the innocent. Share our fate with you. Kisechad will share the loot that we steal. Don't stay with them. Keep your legs away from their path. They're running to evil. They're brushing to spill blood. That's telling you don't associate with the Chatim who are doing wrong. This here is more than that. This is La Tzibishba. Don't associate with them to do good. As Mechta Maliyahu puts it, this is Rav Dessler. V'yadam choshvim. People tend to think she'ashpa'at ha'sviva oseh roshem chashuv, that the influence of one's environment makes it an impression. Rak al yadim. Only on children, v'choshida. People are weak-willed. I'm strong-willed, I'm smart, I can handle it, it won't hurt me. Well, ain't okay, but that's not the case. Hasiva surround everyone's environment has an influence, it makes an impression on you no matter how great you are. Rav Dessler gives the example of Moshe. Moshe moves in with Yitro's father-in-law. Right, we know the story, he's run away from Mitzrayim. And the daughters say, Tamar ish mitzri, silonu miyad ra'im. Daughters say that this Egyptian man saved us from the shepherds. Gam dolo delalanu, and he drew the water for us. Vayeshke son, he watered our sheep. Homer el batav vayos, so Yitro tells his daughters, where is he? Lama zez avtana to each, why'd you abandon him? Karen lo, call, invite him over, v'yochalechem, let's eat with us. And Moshe l'sheret et ish, Yoel, which the usual translation, this is from Steinsaltz, is he decided to stay with the man, or Ratzah, he wanted to stay with the man. By Tansi Parah Bitola Moshe, and he gets married, he marries Yitro's daughter. He lives there for however many years, they're not there. this line of Vayoel Moshe, Moshe decided to stay with the man. Midrashically, Rashi tells us that Yoel means he took an oath. He swore. Midrasho Allah. Nishbalo. What was that oath that Moshe swore? And it's in a God in Yalkut Shimoni, it's come other places that gives a shocking answer. What is Vayoel Moshe L'Shem Moshe swore to stay with Yitro. B'shasha Amar Moshe Yitro. When Moshe, this is the Medrash. When Moshe asked Yitro, T'neli etzipor bitcha l'isha, give me your daughter's hand in marriage. Amar, Yitro told him, Kabel lecha davar achad. Okay, on one con it's fine on one condition. You need to accept this. That I'm telling you. Now then I'll give you my daughter. I'll let you marry her. So Moshe asked, what do you want? He said, your firstborn son, Yelavodazara, has to serve Avodazara. You can't be Shemayim. And then the kids from then on can serve your God of the heavens that you have there. And Moshe accepted that. Amar lo hishavali, so Yosef says, swear, but hishavalo. And he swore.
I can't believe, is this Midrash?
This is right. This is Yalkut Shimoni. This is the Medrash.
Okay.
Moshe took an oath that his firstborn child is going to serve Avodah Zarah. And Moshe Yoel decided to stay with them in Allah El Lashon Shfuah. But Allah is also a no. That's the Midrash. And of course, we take Agadah seriously, but not necessarily literally. What does that mean? So this is Rav Dessler trying to understand what does it mean? He swore that his first child is going to dedicate that Avodah Zarah. How can Moshe do that?
Didn't there wasn't there a story about Moshe's firstborn that he did something in Shoftim, like it's
Yes,
kind
we'll get to that.
of
Exactly. That's what it connects to.
an
It's his
answer.
grandson. Yonatan ben Gershom ben Moshe ends up being the Kohen Gadol for Pesel Micha. That's
Yeah,
exactly right.
Pesach.
That's where this story is heading. Course, we're not going to say that Moshe didn't literally take it and swear, yeah, he's going to be dedicated to Avodah Zarah, but that's what happened here. This is Rav Dessler, Mitzvah. Well, Im Kol Zeh. Now, so Yitro was a wonderful person. He wasn't serving Avodah Zarah at that point, but still, Harei Lefi Sha'a, Lo Yitro Adayin Oved Hashem. He certainly wasn't serving Hashem. He wasn't Jewish. He was searching. Moshe Rabbeinu Alav Shalom, Kibel Asmo Kayet Tsar. And so Moshe, by staying there, accepted this spiritual misery, life of Tsar, pain, in order to bring Yitro closer to the truth. It's a kiruv problem. Yikomakam still, im kol otzim l'Hashem shamayim shemosher beno olav hashalom. Even though he's doing everything l'Hashem shamayim, he's doing everything for the sake of heaven, the right reasons. Adayin nimsa makom l'bikora, which is still recognized, al pi mishpat Torah k'doshah, because the Torah tells us here, al shitchaber l'siva kazu b'ratzon. That since he willingly stayed in this environment with Yitro, who in fact did serve Avodah Zarah, didn't believe in Hashem, that was Vayoel, right? Literally means he desired to. He was willing to do it. But with Daku Pnimot, so that in the finest depths of his heart, for a Muskam who he would agree, Shegam im b'no brachor yimshach l'idei zeh instead of Avodah Zarah. He's willing to say that I'm taking the risk, but if my firstborn ends up being pulled in that direction, Avodah Zarah, Gamma Daita Hachi Mitrasa, still I'm willing to be here. Lafshul Diber Moshe, Gam Lachosha Kazav. Even though Moshe didn't literally say, yeah, I'm going to let my son go off the derech. Surely even think about it. Komakam, still, Kevin Shema, Etzem Het Chibarut Moshe, Yitro. That we consider him as though his staying there with Yitro, that your environment has an influence on you and your family. So, and that was in the hidden recesses of his heart, Nikra Shekach Amar Lidrosh, as though he had said that. He said, yeah, this is okay if this happens. Kibilav, Rekach Kibilav, and as though he actually accepted it, but Kach Nishbol, as though he actually swore this is going to happen. Right? That this is, Moshe's actions are tantamount to swearing to give his soul to the Devot Hazara. Continues, Adam mitkarev el siva she'ena chazaka kol kach bo'avodat Hashem. A person lives in an environment that isn't strong in service to Hashem. Afilu kavanato ha'molot biyoter, even with the best of intentions, which are real. I'm doing good by live being here. Hashem shemayim mamash, truly for the sake of God. Kol makom kvar yesh b'zeh haskama. Still, that implies that he's willing. The Kerovo, in the depths of his heart, to be willing to let a little bit go in his Avodah Hashem, Mikolot, he'll be more makele in things. Yes, I kind of end in a limit, because the danger never disappears. Given she read la, and the fact that you're going there, you clearly are going into this situation knowing this is happening, right? And that's what happened. That's the talk we just you just mentioned that this grandson became the Kohen Gadol, Pesel Micha. You know that story there. So
Yeah.
it's a, you know so that the Se'et Pnei Rasha it is lo tov. It's not good, even for the best of intentions. So we have again in Pirkei Avot, Rabbi Naharai Omer, have a golah l'makom Torah, exile always sowed to makom. So does that mean never working with Russia, never working Kirov, we're never working for a greater good? Clearly not. So it's not saying that it's bad. It's lo tov. It's not an unalloyed good. That's how the judgment. Listen to everyone. Don't learn from them. Be careful. That's all that Sean was adding this line in there. And because then he continues. Continues to make the point that the real danger is not being lomei michol adam. You still have to be able to listen to everyone and keep learning, because otherwise you get stuck. So he continues. Siftei kasil yavo bariv. Let's see. Let's translate that like Al Torah. The siftei kasil, the lips of the fool, yavo bariv, always come into argument. Ufiv. And his mouth, the mahalumot yikra, invites mahalumot beatings, the start of fight. The mouth of the fool is a, he translates destruction, also translated as terror. Mokesh, and his own words are a snare, a trap for his soul. Divrei nargan. That's it. Nargan is gossip. Nargan really means somebody who always argues, always complains, a curmudgeon. An argumentative person, our kumit halamim, which means dainty morsels, but really we're going to translate the same word as them halamot, are like beatings. And they go down into your innermost parts, down into the stomach. Figure what that is. It's kind of weird psukim there. The starting with the idea that the words of the Kasil start fights and pivla mahalumot yikra, invite beatings. That word halmot is a kind of hammer, the mallet. We see that from Shoftim, right? Shirat Devorah, when Yael beats the tin peg into Sisera's head. You know that story. Right,
Yeah.
this subscribing the Shira, Yadalu Yete Tishlachena, her hand was stretched out to the tent peg, Yimina Lahalumot Halumot, and her right hand held the mallet, Amelim, the mallet of the workers. Bahalma Sisra, and she beat Sisra, Machakaro Sho, split his head, Machsa, broke it, Vachalfa Rakata, and fell down and little exchange and broke his temple. Right? The halmot is what she uses to beat on his head. And that's what the words of the fool are like that. or a similar same word of a halem, meaning a mallet or a hammer in Yeshayahu, when he's talking about people building in Avodah Zarah. The carpenter supports the joiner, machlik patish et holem, the et holem pa'am, the one who wields the hammer supports the one who beats on an anvil, the whole limb here. They get good glue, they attach it with nails. Here's that word, yimot, the tilt. It won't bend. Yeah, but holem is a hammer. So maholmot is what a hammer does. It's pounding, right? The words of a fool invite a beating. I interpret that, you get a pounding headache, right? We've all had those kind of conversations. People of maholmot, you cry. Maholmot is a specific kind of hammer. Maholmot doesn't just mean to beat something like to hammer in nails. And the word is used in describing Divrei Yamim when it talks about crowning Yoash, who was the king, was hidden away. Athaliah kills all the descendants of David. Does sound familiar?
Yeah, because that was some sin against these people that we had to pay for their sin.
Right. There's one argument there, but this was actually this was the so. Yoram marries, he's king of Yehuda, marries the daughter of Izebel and Ahab, right, the evil kings of Israel, they unite the kingdom, but his wife is Athaliah, and then when he dies, she takes over the kingdom and starts killing all of her children.
Yeah.
One fights her, right, all
Right.
that drama there. Yoash is hidden away by the Kohen Gadol, and when he comes out, they see you at Ben HaMelech, they take out the prince, by you all love it, Nezer, they put the crown on his head, et ha'edut, and the testimony, the proof that he was the rightful king, and they anoint him king and announce he is the king. And Yehoyada is the Kohen Gadol, anoints him, puts the anointing oil, by Yehi HaMelech, say, live, long live the king. This is Yoan. Mar said, what does that mean? They took out the prince and they put the crown and the proof, the testimony. Nezer the Nezer was at the Amikra, was the crown, literally the crown of David. We don't understand. Edut, what does that mean? I'm Rabbi Yehuda, I'm Rav. Edut hu leBeit David. That there was. There was proof in the house of David. She called Roy Lamachut. Anyone who is worthy of being king, holmato, the crown would fit. That's that word holma. It would fit. The crown would never fit anyone who is not the rightful king. As Rashi explains this, that the crown would sit on his head below holmato, and if he was not worthy. It wouldn't fit because there was a bar that went through the middle, midofen ledofen, from one side to the other. David's descendants all had this groove in their head that the crown would fit into. That would be proof that you really were worthy of wearing the crown. But royal malchut, that whoever was worthy of being the king, the crown would fit. Now again, whether you take that literally or not, I don't know, but the fact that we're at Homa means that the crown fits. Truly, the Halom means to go to a specific place, right? That when Hashem tells Moshe at the burning bush, Al tikrav Halom, don't come here to this place. So a Halmud is a mallet, the hammer that makes things fit. For bashing things into place. So that's the key that this Sivtecha Kisil is specifically Mahamot. That's the key of the metaphor. That the fool, a Kisil is someone whose only tool is a mallet to make things fit. Everything has to fit with their preconceived notions. You're gonna bash it in until I'm right. They won't listen to anything or anyone disagrees with them or consider evidence that they might be wrong. That's the problem with everything you have. If everything you have is a hammer, if all you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. That's confirmation bias. That the cognitive tendency to seek, interpret, or call information in a manner that aligns with the pre-existing beliefs and disregarding or undervaluing contradictory evidence. And that problem of making everything fit what you already think you know, Scott Alexander, who I quoted before, is a psychiatrist, calls the problem of trapped priors, which you've not heard of. The idea of a prior, but I want to explain that. We have to do a little math. But I apologize. But I like talking about this, so I appreciate you listening. And this goes down to Bayes' theorem. You heard of this?
No.
No. Bayes' theorem is just a mathematical formula for combining probabilities. I know the probability of something happening. I give an example here. The weatherman says a 50% chance of rain. And I have some other event that's connected to it. And I observe that. The sky is cloudy. And I know that, half the time the sky is cloudy just by all in general, but if it's going to rain, it's 90% chance of being cloudy. Then I can basically update the probability. Before I knew it was cloudy, it was 50% chance of rain. Now it's a 90% chance of rain. It's just a math equation. Here it is. Probability of A given B is equal to probability of A times the probability of B given A divided by the probability of B. That's the math. Bayesian reasoning is using that formula to talk about knowledge. Because we're rational people and we know that we believe things, but sometimes those things are wrong. So we'll express that as a percentage, right? Here are 90%. I'm 90% sure, certain I will pass the test. It's not a probability. It's a measure of how sure I am, right? I'm only 50% sure I fed the cat. It happens all the time. But then I say, well, if those are numbers, I can use that math. Let's imagine that number of uncertainty, which I would call epistemic probability, certainty that I know something, I can plug it into that formula. So now I can say I have a certain degree of certainty about a knowledge, and I have new evidence. That's the other thing. And I use a formula. I can update my what I call my prior certainty. That's I update my priors. I was 50% sure I fed the cat. The cat's now whining at me. So now I'm 90% sure I fed the cat. That's Bayesian reasoning. And of course, we're rational and everyone does that, right? I get evidence that either supports or argues against what I thought I knew, and I'll update what I think I knew to be more or less certain of that. And this way of putting numbers on that. I'm gonna get the numbers on there. So that the key part of that is that I don't, that no proof is absolute, so that even if I get evidence, I don't necessarily move to 100% certainty. I'm 50% sure about the cat, that I fed the cat. It's whining at me. That argues that I didn't feed it, but it doesn't update 100% because the cat's probably lying and just wants more food when it doesn't deserve it. My cat does it, so I'll go from 50% to 80%. So if beforehand I had a very low certainty, I'm pretty sure that's not true. Then evidence shouldn't push it all that far. I should only change my opinion a little bit if I see contrary evidence. So that's confirmation bias isn't wrong if I'm really sure about what was before. And this way he puts it. Cognitive version of this experience is normal Bayesian reasoning. Suppose you live in an ordinary California suburb and your friend says she saw a coyote on the way to work. You believe her. Your raw experience of friends saying the thing, right? She's generally honest. And your context, where coyotes are plentiful in your area, add up to more than likely than not. But suppose your friend says she saw a polar bear on the way to work. Now you're doubtful. The raw experience, which is the friend saying the thing, is the same, but the context, very low prior, that's the term there, on polar bears in California makes it implausible. But still, I should, you tell me you saw a polar bear, I'm gonna at least update that a little bit. That maybe I'm wrong about the polar bears. Could be. The problem though is when I never update my priors. That any evidence I see is just evidence that I was right. I just misinterpret the evidence to say that I was right the whole time. My certainty goes up and up. That's the way he puts it. That many political zealots never accept reality. It's not that they're inherently skeptical of what the other party says, that even when something is proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, they still won't believe it. That's the idea of trapped priors. Now, he's a psychiatrist, so his phobia is a very simple case of a trapped prior. Maybe a big dog growled at you when you were really young, and for a while you were scared of dogs. But then you meet lots of friendly, cute puppies, and you realize that most dogs aren't scary, and you come to some reasonable conclusion like big growly dogs are scary, but cute puppies aren't. Some people never manage to do this. They get cynophobia, which is a pathological fear of dogs. Phobia is intense fear that doesn't habituate. You get nice, normal experiences and you're still afraid. No matter how many times you get exposed to dogs without anything bad happening, you stay afraid. You don't update your prior. Dogs are dangerous, and everything that happens just proves that they're dangerous. Less self-aware patients will find their prior coloring every aspect of their interaction with the dog, joyfully pouncing over to get a head peck gets interpreted as a vicious lunge. A whine not being played with gets interpreted as a murderous growl, and so on. That certain patient will leave the room saying, "The dog came this close to attacking me. I knew all dogs were dangerous." More self-aware patients will say something like, "I know deep down that dogs aren't going to hurt me. I just know that whenever I'm with a dog, I'm going to have a panic attack and hate it, and be miserable the whole time. So they go in the room, have a panic attack, be miserable. And a link will be between dogs and misery will be even more cemented in their minds." So that's the problem with being concealed, with being a fool. The only intellectual tool you have is the halmut, is the mallet for fitting it into what you already think, then you'll never learn anything new. And you can, right, that's a famous quote, "Give a boy a hammer and everything meets it has to be pounded." And being concealed in that sense doesn't mean you're not smart. Plenty of very intelligent people have the same problem. For example, more scientifically literate people are more likely to have partisan positions on science if they were merely biased. They just start out wrong, but each new fact they learn about science should make them update a little toward the correct position. That's not what we see. Rather, they start out wrong. In each new fact they learn, each unit of effort they put into becoming more scientifically educated just makes them wronger. That's not what you see in normal Bayesian updating. It's a sign of a trapped prior. So that's what it means. And that's what it means that mahalmot yikra. Like the words of the seal is someone who just beats everything into their preconceived notions. And therefore, excuse me, what continues, the same p kasil is michtalo. The word's terrifying. As Rabbeinu Yonah puts it, that michta is mora. Michta means fear. Terror, magur. As it says, "Al techeit mipnehem," right? Hashem tells Yirmiyahu, "Don't be afraid of them." But nin ki yagasil yira piyiv, that a fool fears their own words, kashir yirat oivav, like fearing an enemy. Ki im piyiv rishuto. His words and his thoughts are not in his under his own control. Lamad tavzerlis. His lips are habituated. They will all say the same things. The daber b'li. Med Svatav. The bear bli iyun machshava, because he speaks without thinking, without analyzing. The Quran nezek tamid. So, damage, harm always happens whenever he speaks. And this is the smart, the self-aware concealer. It's aware that this is a problem. And therefore fear their own words. They can see disaster coming, but they get more and more trapped in their own biases. And so that's why keeping the open-minded enough to say, "I'm going to listen to what other people think." Other people say, "Maybe it's wrong. I don't have to agree with someone, but enough to update my priors a little bit. Don't get them stuck. Maybe after, if there's lots and lots of evidence that I'm wrong, I'm willing to change that. At least break out of the trapped prior." And you see this problem specifically with AI, LLMs, right? Large language models that end up training on themselves. Yeah, this is an article from Nature. AI produces gibberish when trained too much on AI-generated data, right? They generate their own data, they learn from that, they generate, and then kind of everything falls apart. It's called model collapse. Generative prospecting, generation of learned generative models. Data they generate ends up polluting the training set of the next generation. They train on polluted data, they learn to misperceive reality. That's true of computer programs and AI. It's true of human intelligence as well. The only thing you learn from is your own thoughts. You end up with model collapse. That's the most of a lesson. You need to work on your video to not automatically reject everyone else's opinion. And that's what a Nargon is. Nargon is the curmudgeon. And Divrei Nargon kemithalamim, or mitlahamim, which isn't quite the same word as halamot. This is mem tuf lamed hey mem, and this is mem hey lamed. But Rabbi Yehuda says this is the same thing, that mithalmim is hafuchad. We have to reverse the two letters, the hey and the lamed, gemo mithalmim. It's the same beating. Right? Being a nargon means you're trying to fit everything into your preconceived notions. And as Rabbi Yehuda continues, Amar Shlomo Melech, Alav Shalom. As someone says, the words of someone's argumentative are like this pounding, this mallet that pounds things into place, and they get end up in the very innermost parts. Perisho, meaning, Nargan, what Isha shared darko hukol hitonen. Nargan is someone who always, as a rule, complains. Israel. And gripes. Note al chaverot tamid, and finds arguments against everyone else. Al masav, whatever they do, valdarav, whatever they say. Afal pi shechaverot b'tumo mitalech imo, even though the other person is completely innocent, lo zara lav badavar, and isn't trying to insult, isn't intentionally trying to offend anyone, is the idea of the microaggression. Get, if you're not gonna someone who's always going back over that, seeing a slight in everything. You're doing called the bar l'chova, and then this nargan judges everything for the worst, lowers the coat, and never for the better. Close to God, yes, was it done, assumes any mistake is in fact intentional. Such a person who's always complaining about the other. Oh, who didn't hurt her. So is only trying to do good. This is a storm of the heart. This is an emotional problem. It's like shooting arrows into their abdomen. That's what he reads as Yarduchar. But I read that is that the haim is these word the words end up going in deep in your in the beten. That becomes part of your identity. It's who you are. If you practice complaining all the time, you become a nargana complaining person. And it's hard to break out of that. And this metaphor of the beten is like is used for something deeper than the lev. Lev is your intuition. Beten is really kind of incorporated into who you are. This is from Yechezkel, when Hashem says, Yechezkel, Yomrei Elai, Ben Adam. Hashem told me. Oh, human being, at the shared timsacho. What you see, this vision of a brit of a contract, I want you to eat it. Achol to migla, eat the scroll azot. Well, let the barrel beg Israel. Then you'll be able to speak to Israel. I open mouth, but azot. And Hashem fed, literally taught me the gila. Remember, I said, and Hashem said, Ben Adam, be the this now goes into your beta. This Megillah, this Nevuah I'm giving you is now part of you. And you're now full of this scroll. And I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey. And then it says, "I remember like Adam, boy, you spy, and bit Israel, brought to be the very Elohim. Now you can go speak to them." That's the Nebuah goes into Beth Din. But the Nagan, his words are just a complaint there. And you never learn anything. You assume everybody's wrong automatically. That's the danger. So don't be the Nagan. Don't be the grumpy old man. Don't be Kasil. Don't be the fool. And keep your mind open. Stop there.
Yeah, just for next time though, but I just was thinking that, if you have a traumatic experience, that's something you don't, it's not like a fact or something. It's like something you experience, and therefore it molds who you are and how you think about, your experiences. So it's hard to get away from your experience.
Hard to, right, so that's what you're talking about being it's trapped because it not only it the experience also changes how you interpret everything that happens after that. So,
Right, but
anyone else
you
would
can't
say,
deny it happened. That's all I'm saying. So it, part of you should pay attention to whatever it was, or your part in how did it happen or whatever,
right. But I mean, the example of the phobia of the dogs, right? The trauma was real. But what ends up being a problem is that now that every interaction with a dog, even the cute, friendly ones, gets interpreted as, oh, this was bad. So obviously dogs are bad because this thing that everyone said is a cute puppy was still terrifying. So obviously dogs are still bad. So
Yeah.
learning how to say, okay, that any given trauma was only part of it, and I can update, I can change a little bit. That's the hard part.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about changing everywhere, but just get allow the flexibility to, as he puts it, update your priors. That's what
Well.
needs to be a chacham. You have to be low, that's part of the lo mein mikol adam and from every situation as well. Don't get stuck with one evident, one episode was the only thing that ever matters.
Thank you, Danny.
Thank you.
So,